John chapter 16. John's Gospel chapter 16. And we'll read from verse 16. John chapter 16, verse 16. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he said? A little while. We cannot tell what he said. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Yesterday evening we were speaking of the first part and the last part of John chapter 16. We were comparing it to the golden incense altar in the tabernacle. At the commencement, we get a lovely statement concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of the chapter, we get those magnificent statements concerning prayer and how prayer should be addressed to the Father in the name of the Son. You remember at the initial teaching of Christ in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord taught his disciples to pray to the Father. And here at the end of his ministry, just before he goes back to heaven, he says, Don't forget to mention my name. And three times here, he lays this principle down that in addressing God, we should use the name of the Father. Now, what I want to do tonight is to look at the little parenthesis in the central part of the chapter. And there's a little expression that's used here seven times. And the expression is, a little while. And the Lord Jesus, in speaking to the disciples in the central part of the chapter, he says, A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now the disciples couldn't understand what he was saying. You remember before he went to the upper room, again and again he reminded them that he was going to the cross. But it never seemed to penetrate their hearts and minds. They didn't seem to take it in. Not only did he speak in parables, but he also spoke directly to them and told them that he was going to die, that he was going to the cross, but it never seemed to penetrate their consciousness. And here, just before he leaves the upper room, before he parts from the disciples, he mentions it again, and he uses these words, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And then immediately after this, we get a discussion among the disciples, and they said among themselves, What does he mean? We don't understand what he means. And they come to him, and the Lord himself, as he recognizes this difficulty, this discussion that's going on among them, then he explains it to them. Now, tonight I'd like to look at this little expression, a little while. Actually, in the Gospel according to John, it occurs 11 times. We get it 9 times in the upper room discourse of Christ. And in this passage, this parenthesis in the center of the chapter, we get it 7 times. Now, I know there's a little bit of difficulty concerning the interpretation. I think the first little while that's mentioned here are the 3 days that he was in the tomb. I think that is perfectly obvious. A little while and ye shall not see me. I think what he's speaking about here is that he's going to the cross. And as soon as he lays down his life, he's going to be 3 days in the tomb. The little while here is, first of all, the period of 3 days that he was in the tomb. And then, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. I think possibly the second mention of the little while, it has to do with the 40 days of post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know that in interpreting the passage, there are different ideas about it. If you look at the commentaries, you'll find that outstanding men, distinguished commentators of the Word of God, and men who know the original languages, they're divided among themselves about the interpretation of this second word, a little while. Some would say that it applies to the whole dispensation. The fact that the Lord Jesus says here, because I go to the Father, the little while that he's speaking about is the age of grace. That is when he's at God's right hand. And others would say that what we get here is the 40 days of post-resurrection ministry among the disciples. Again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Now, we're not going to dogmatize about this at all. I want to take it as three periods, and possibly the two interpretations that people put on the second little while, you find it in the New Testament. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, we read that it's applied there to that period of waiting until the Lord Jesus comes back again. Yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. The author of the Epistle of the Hebrews applies it in this way to the period of 2,000 years of expectation and waiting for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And then the Apostle Peter, on two occasions in his first letter, in the first chapter, and also in the fifth chapter, he mentions the little while. And he uses it in connection with a fiery trial. By the way, the word season in the first chapter, you remember, for a little season, you're in heaven is through manifold temptations. And then he speaks of that fiery trial that the believers were passing through. And the word season in 1 Peter chapter 1 is exactly the same word that we get here. It is the little while. The little while of fiery trial. The little while of suffering. And then secondly, in the fifth chapter, the passage that we read this morning in the meeting, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a little while, himself make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So Peter mentions it twice in connection with a period of suffering that God's dear people pass through during the present dispensation. And what I want to do tonight, without any argument about the interpretation of the passage at all, I want to speak first of all about the period of desolation. The period when the disciples passed through that time of sorrow that the Lord Jesus spoke about here in connection with his death and his burial. A little while and ye shall not see me. And then a little further down he says, and some of the disciples among them said among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while and ye shall see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me. And then he speaks about the sorrow that would fill their hearts in connection with the first little while. So first of all, we'd like to look at this period of 3 days that the Lord Jesus lay in the tomb and the effect that it had upon the disciples. And then the second little while, the period of 40 days of post-resurrection ministry when they did see him again. And then finally, the period of waiting, the period of expectation, this little while that we live today in expectation of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. So just one little thing I want to point out at the end of the passage before we look at the three periods. It just made my heart jump this morning when I read it. I read it on once again and read these words. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. The way it appealed to me was this. I've spent a good part of my life preaching in the Portuguese language. And we have two terms that we use in Portuguese. It's a perfect illustration of what we get here. If you're bidding a person goodbye, and it's final, you may never see them again. There's a word we use in Portuguese. You use practically the same word in Spanish. And they say, adios. Adios means goodbye. That's final. I may never see you again on earth. And if they're shaking hands, it's a very sorrowful thing. Adios. But if you're going to see a person tomorrow, or maybe today, when they're bidding each other goodbye, they're shaking hands and say, Ate a vista. Ate a vista, it means, until I see you again. Now this is the word that the Lord Jesus uses here. I will see you again. He's going away for a little while, but he said, their hearts would have sorrow. You know therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Ate a vista. appear beast. But he's coming back again, and we will see him once again, and it is your joy. No man taketh from you. Now let's just think for a moment or two about that period. The first period, the little while, that the Lord speaks about here, a period of 3 days after he had died and was buried and went to the tomb. Now we're not going to go into the argument tonight about the 3 days and the three nights. You know, with some people, and they take up these things and they argue and they argue and they argue about it, whether the Lord died on Wednesday, or whether it was Thursday, or whether it was Friday. I've heard all the arguments and the different countings of the hours that he spent in the tomb and so on, and I don't think that that would be a profitable argument to enter into tonight. I have my mind quite made up when he died, but I'm not going to tell you what I think about it. I may be wrong. And if you tell me what you think about it, you may be wrong. It's one of those difficult problems in the Word of God, and I think there's a very simple explanation of it. But it is one of those things that sometimes people forget the point, and they argue about things that possibly doesn't have any importance at all. We're not going to argue about the 3 days and the three nights, but there's one thing that we're sure of, that our blessed Lord did die. And here he speaks of this time of sorrow. As he hung upon Calvary's cross, within 12 hours after he uttered these words, he's going out to dark Gethsemane and out to the cross. And all as he thinks of it, he speaks of this little while, he said, you shall have sorrow. That period when he hung upon the cross, and when he bowed his head in death and said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It was a very desolate period. As you think of the disciples, the men that he was speaking to, and what happened to them. One night this week we were speaking about Judas. This was a heartbreaking experience for our blessed Lord. You remember he said that he was troubled. Well, he certainly was. To think of one of these men that had been with him for 3 years and had heard his word, and yet he betrayed him. And then another man denied him. He was a good man. The Apostle Peter, he denied that he ever knew him. And we also read that the disciples forsook him and fled. And we read about another man who doubted him. We were speaking too about Thomas, and you remember what he said, I will not believe unless I see in his hand the print of the nails, and unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And the rest of them forsook him and fled. Apparently the only ones that stood around the cross when he hung there abandoned by God and man. As he was upon the cross, there was only one disciple that was there, and that was the Apostle John. I'm awfully thankful that he was there. Possibly the youngest one of the apostolic band, and another thing, I'm awfully grateful that there were some women there. You know that some people have some hard things to say about women, and sometimes preachers that have nothing else to say, they get up and they give the women a going over. But I'm awfully thankful that those that were last at the cross and first at the tomb on the resurrection morning were women. Those devoted souls who were faithful right to the very end. It must have rejoiced the heart of our blessed Lord as he hung upon the cross and saw that little band standing below the cross. But don't forget that all the disciples forsook him and fled. There was only one man there. I don't know just exactly the thoughts that were in each one of their hearts. Possibly it was fear. I think possibly that was one element in the fact that they had left him and abandoned him. And actually the men that sat around the table and had listened to these marvelous words where they forsook him and fled. Peter, he had gone out to weep bitterly. We read that as the Lord turned his eyes and looked upon him as he sat at the fire that night in Pilate's judgment hall, and when their eyes met, we read that Peter, he went out and he wept bitterly. And during the time that Christ is in the tomb, it was possibly a broken heart that characterized that dear man. But here's the condition of things among these disciples. The 3 days of desolation and sorrow while he was in the tomb. You know, we would have missed an awful lot if we didn't have the Gospel of John to tell us what happened in that intervening period. We read about two men that were secret disciples. They hadn't been close believers, hadn't been believers openly on the Lord Jesus up until this point. But in the 20th chapter, the 19th chapter of John, we read that as soon as the Lord Jesus bowed his head in death upon the cross, Two secret disciples, they came to his burial. One was Joseph of Arimathea, and the other was Nicodemus. And John alone, he gives us that beautiful account of what happened at his burial. Did you ever consider the terms that are used here in connection with the burial of the Lord Jesus, and the details that's used in connection with it? First of all, we're told that these two men were honorable counselors. That means to say that they were members of the Sanhedrin. And not only that, but we read that they were good men. It's very likely that Nicodemus had been reached by the Lord when he spoke to him about being born again in the third chapter of John. At least he stood up in the Sanhedrin like a man. And when others were condemning him, he said, it's not our law to condemn any man before he hear him. Nicodemus, he spoke out boldly. But it was the death of Christ that brought him out into the daylight of open confession. And one man provided the place, and the other man, he provided the perfume. One man provided the rock-hewn tomb wherein nobody ever had laid, the clean place outside the camp. And we're told that the other man brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to the burial. Did you ever think of that weight of myrrh and aloes that was brought to the burial of Christ? 100-pound weight. In my early years in Africa, we had to travel with carriers. And a strong man was able to carry a load of 60 pounds. All our loads were bundled up into 60-pound weight, and a man was engaged to carry them. He would walk 20 miles a day with a 60-pound load on his head. But it took a strong man to do it. 60-pound weight. But here is 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes. These aromatic spices that were brought to the burial. It must have been a tremendous amount. I have a friend who lived in Massachusetts. He's not living there now, but he was in the funeral business. And he told me one day he was talking to a Jew and witnessing to him. And he asked the Jew, he said, how much do you think it cost to bury Jesus of Nazareth? And the Jew, he said, it probably didn't cost anything at all. He said, what they usually did in those days with a man who was condemned as a criminal and executed, they either dug a hole at the foot of the cross. And after life was extinct, the body was taken down unceremoniously and put in that hole at the foot of the cross. Sometimes, if they're in a little bit of a hurry, they didn't even do that. The body was taken down and cast into the valley of the Kidron and was burned there. He said, that was what usually happened. And my friend, in speaking to his Jewish friend, he said, I want to read to you a portion of the Word of God. And he read to him the passage in John, how that Joseph and Nicodemus were responsible for the burial. And how one man provided the rock-hewn tomb, and the other man brought 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes to his burial. And my friend asked him, I said, do you know your history? He said, in the first century, he said, how much did myrrh and aloes cost? Well, he said, these aromatic spices, these embalming materials, were generally weighed according to their weight in gold. He said, they were usually employed by a very rich person. He said, an ordinary person couldn't use them. They were measured according to their weight in gold. Now, he said, how much is gold worth today? How much is gold worth an ounce? He said, $35. I know that's going up a little bit today. But it cost $35 an ounce for gold. Now, he said, 100-pound weight at $35 an ounce. He said, how much does that cost? They did a little bit of figuring, and the figure they came up with was $50,000. It cost for the myrrh and aloes. Now, he said, when a person was buried like that, how did they bury them? Well, he said, they generally laid a rectangular piece of linen cloth on the ground, and the body, after it was washed, was placed on that piece of rectangular linen cloth. And then around the body itself, they placed the myrrh and aloes, these embalming materials. And then the linen cloth was folded over. And from the neck, by the end of the feet, it was completely enclosed in the linen cloth. And then they took a linen bandage. And starting with the feet, they wound it round and round and round. And the body was wrapped just like a mummy. And in each fold of the bandage, they put these myrrh and aloes, these embalming materials, in each fold of the bandage right up to the neck. And then the linen cloth was taken, and the dead chin was tied up. He said that was generally how the body was buried. Now, he said, that's exactly the way that Jesus of Nazareth was buried. But he said, I want to ask you, Do you think they could have put 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes in the fold of the bandage? Or said that would have been impossible. He said, if you take the ratio of bulk to weight, he said, it would be utterly impossible, he said, to put 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes around the body or in the fold of the bandages. He said, what do you think they did with the surplus, with the rest? Well, he said, it was the custom in the olden days at the burial of a king, he said, to make a bed of spices and to bury the body in a bed of spices. And then my family turned over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and he read a passage there in connection with Asa. A king of Judah, we read that when he was buried in a bed of spices. And the final thing that my friend did in speaking to the Jew, he turned up to Isaiah 53 and he read these words. They made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich man in his death. And the Jew opened his eyes in astonishment. He said, is that in the Bible? He said, it is. They made his grave with the wicked, for they dug the hole all right. They intended to bury him there with the malefactors. But instead of being buried there, he was given the burial of a king. The 3 days of sorrow here of the disciples, it's lightened up by this wonderful act of devotion of these two dear men. And the word of God was perfectly fulfilled, both in the Old Testament and also in the New. He was given the burial of a king. For ye shall have sorrow. As far as the disciples were concerned, they had gone off to eat their heart out. But God saw to it that his beloved son, he was given the burial of a king. There are other items connected with these 3 days that I would like to speak about, but we just have to leave them for the meantime. You trust them yourself, and you'll find that during these 3 days, there are certain incidents and certain things that happen that throw a floodlight on the interpretation of this very sorrowful time. You know, I believe that the only person that realized that the Lord Jesus was going to die was Mary of Bethany. You remember what she did? She didn't wait until he was dead. But in Bethany, the week before he went to the cross, she knew, she realized that he was going to die. And the result was that she took her alabaster box of ointment and she poured it upon his head and poured it upon his feet as he sat on the hearth. And the word of God tells us distinctly, she did it for my burial. She did it for my burial. She seemed to be the only one among the disciples who realized that he was actually going to die, and she didn't wait until he was dead. And she wasn't present at the tomb at all. The other women were there. Some of them came, they were too late. They came in the morning of the resurrection with myrrh and aloes and spices, but they were far too late. Mary of Bethany was not there. She had already done it. You know, that some people wait until a person's dead, until they bring their flowers. And they wait until a person has passed home to heaven before they give their eulogy. My dear friends, it's far, far better to do it when the person's alive, when we can appreciate it. And there's one thing I'm awfully thankful for, that our blessed Lord, when he went to the cross, and when he went to the tomb, he had the fragrance of the alabaster box of ointment that Mary poured upon his head and upon his feet. Many years ago at a conference when I was a very young believer, I heard a man who had been a Roman Catholic speaking about Mary of Bethany. And he said a thing that I have never forgotten. It has remained with me through life. He said, Mary did a beautiful thing. When she anointed his head and his feet, she did it for his burial. But after she had anointed his feet, she took the hairs of her head and she wiped his feet with her hair. She took her glory and wiped his feet with her hair. She used it as a towel. The Lord had the pleasure and the satisfaction of getting the alabaster box of ointment upon his person. And that fragrance of the liquid nard that was upon his person, he took it with him, I believe, to the cross. But Mary, for many a day afterwards, as she walked up and down the streets of Bethany, people would be sniffing and saying, where's the fragrance coming from? Where's the perfume coming from? It was coming from Mary's head. It was coming from her hair. Beloved friends, any time that there's any action of devotion done to the person of Christ, it always has that reflex action. But here are the 3 days of sorrow. But it's enlightened by these beautiful, beautiful acts of devotion that complete and fulfill the Old Testament scriptures in connection with the burial of the Lord Jesus. But then he said, I will see you again. And I think that the second period, the little while here, it points to that time when the Lord Jesus rose triumphantly from the tomb and appeared for 40 days among the disciples. I'd like you to think of those 40 days. I think that the second period, the second little while here of 40 days refers to that period of post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. Did you ever notice the five spheres in which the Lord Jesus appeared among the disciples? First of all, it was in a garden. He appeared to a weeping woman and he said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And he wiped away her tears. The second place we find him is on a highway. Walking along the highway, two disciples, Cleopas and possibly his wife, going back home. Their hearts full of discouragement, disillusionment, and doubt. And we read that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And he opened up the scriptures to them concerning himself. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up unto us the scriptures?" First of all, in a garden. And then, by the highway. The third place where we find the Lord Jesus among the disciples is in the upper room. In the same place where he has given this wonderful ministry, this wonderful discourse, we read that Jesus himself stood in the midst, and he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It was the third sphere of ministry of Christ in resurrection. And then this morning, you remember we were speaking about Peter by the seashore. Peter had denied the Lord. And he very graciously and kindly was over the ground where he had gone astray. And after he gets the confession from Peter, he brings him back to himself by the seashore. And the final place of ministry of Christ, just before he left them and went back to heaven, was on the mountaintop. And there he said, "All authority has been committed unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now I want you to think just for a moment of these five spheres of Christ. I believe that at the second period, the little while, in a little while I will see you again. And I think it was during this period of 40 days where the Lord Jesus gave them a little foretaste of the kind of work that he's doing at God's right hand today. First of all, in a garden. And then by the highway. And then in the upper room. And then by the seashore. And finally upon the mountaintop. We find the Lord Jesus in five distinct characters in this fivefold ministry. Now the first, in resurrection, there's a woman standing outside the open tomb, and she comes there to see the Lord and to remind him. She has brought her myrrh and aloes to the tomb, but she's too late. It's merely Magdalene. The other disciples, when they saw the open tomb and when they saw the grave clothes inside, they seemed to be satisfied. And went away back home. But read that Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. You know, sometimes we lose an awful lot by being in a hurry. The others went away home. But Mary stood outside weeping. And the Lord himself, he appeared to her. And he said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And the Lord Jesus just used one word. He said, "Mary." I would have loved to hear the way he said it. "Mary." And she suddenly realized that it was the risen Christ. And all her tears were wiped away. Beloved friends, one of the first works of the Lord Jesus, one of the first functions of the risen Christ is to wipe away a woman's tears. I wonder if there's anyone in the meeting here tonight, the Lord to say that to you, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Now I know that in meetings of this kind, there's many a tear shed in secret that we don't know anything about in public. But there's one thing I do know, that Christ is the comforter and the one who can wipe away every tear. Many years ago, over in my native land, there was an old man and his wife. They had lived together for 50 years. And it came to the last moment when they were about to part company. His wife was lying on her deathbed, and the old gentleman was sitting beside her with a broken heart. We had traveled the pathway of life together for 50 years, and now the moment of parting had come. And as he sat by her bedside with a breaking heart, watching the last moments before she went into the presence of the Lord, and just before she died, there was a tear came out of one of her eyes and rolled down her cheek. And the old gentleman pathetically, he pulled a handkerchief out of his pocket, and he wiped it away, and he said, "Thank God, Mary, that's the last one. That's the last one. No more tears in heaven. No more tears on the other side." And the first thing that Christ does in resurrection, he wipes away a woman's tears. Thank God, one day every tear shall be wiped away. And the one that will do it will be the one that stood in the garden that day and said, "Mary." And she said, "Rabboni." She could have said, "Rab." That was the ordinary word. She might have said, "Rabbi." But she used the superlative word and she said, "Rabboni." It's the highest term that she could have used. It was a word of worship. Rabboni. And then the Lord gave her a wonderful revelation. But this is the first seer of ministry of Christ in resurrection. In this little while, these 40 days that he was among the disciples, the first thing he does, as a comforter, he wipes away a woman's tears. And then the same day, in the afternoon, there are two disciples going to Emmaus. And I know there's a lot of arguments who they are. We know one of them, his name was Cleopas, and there's been all kinds of explanations and suggestions who the other one was. And we're not going to dogmatize about that at all. But I've also thought that wherever a name is dropped out, or wherever the person is anonymous in the Bible, we can put our names in. It was Cleopas and another. It may have been his wife, and very likely was. But the pilgrimers who were going back to Emmaus, they were arguing, and the word is a dialogue, just like a ping-pong ball, backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. We thought it was he that was going to redeem Jerusalem. And as they're going along the road to Emmaus, we find that their hearts were sore, they were disillusioned, they were in doubt, discouragement, and read that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And as they left the land of the road, he said, "What are these things that you've been talking about?" And they looked at him in astonishment. "Why, haven't you heard?" Their eyes were holding that they couldn't, that they didn't know. But then the next thing he did, he opened up the scripture. And from the scriptures, he explained to them, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. I would love to have been another one on that little party along the road and to hear what he'd got to say. I'd love to have heard his explanation that day. But as they arrived home, and they persuaded him, and he came in, and he was made known unto them in the breaking of bread. Possibly as they were sitting at the table, and when he took the bread and broke it. I don't think it was the ordinance. It was the ordinance partaking of food. But as he broke the bread, and they saw his pierced hand, their eyes were suddenly opened, and he disappeared from the midst. But the fed, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up unto us the scriptures? You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a good companion along life's highway. But there's one thing that I appreciate more than anything else. And the older I get, I appreciate the fellowship of God's dear people. Spending the most of my life in isolation in the middle of Africa, and sometimes tramping along the native paths over there with Africans, I'd have longed to have had a good brother along with me that we could discuss the scriptures with. Of course, we did have good brethren, but it was a different language and a different culture entirely. But I'd have loved to have had some good man with me over there that we could just sit and talk and discuss and talk about the things of the Lord. The shortest way between two points is a good companion. And thank God there can't be any better companion than the Lord Jesus himself. He is the companion along life's highway. And then in the upper room, we get him here at the center. I'd just like to suggest in passing that there are seven things said about the upper room and about upper room ministry that we would like to take time to talk about tonight. Now, I'm not going to weary you by doing that. I just leave it for your own personal investigation, the different things that are said about the upper room. I believe it's a beautiful picture of the Church of God today. And Christ is the center. Jesus himself, he stood in the midst. And wherever you find him, he's always in the midst. He stood in the midst, and he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He is the gathering center of his people. And wherever you find him, he's always in the midst of his gathered people. the upper room, we find Christ as the gathering center. And then by the seaside, we went over the picture this morning how Peter had been gone astray, he had denied the Lord, and before he had this public restoration, there's a little private restoration. The Lord had a private interview with Peter before he had the public restoration. He restored him privately, but then he had denied the Lord privately, denied the Lord publicly that he had ever known him. And there has to be the public restoration. And the Lord carefully goes over the whole ground, and then he reveals himself to him, and he gives him his commission. Feed my sheep, take care of the lambs, shepherd the sheep. He recommissions them once again. And then finally on the mountaintop. You know, any man who has been a missionary, we love this passage. This great commission in Matthew chapter 28. I know that some of my friends will tell me it doesn't apply to us at all today. Let me very kindly disagree. I believe that Matthew 28 does apply to us today. I don't believe it applies to a coming dispensation primarily. I believe it applies to the man that the Lord was talking to. That is the disciples. And I don't think he's looking forward to any great tribulation or anything of the kind. He's speaking to you and to me, and he said, all authority. All authority has been committed unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. There you get the Great Commission. It's the final sphere of the Lord Jesus in resurrection and the end of the 40 days, because after this, he goes back to heaven. Beloved friends, here we get the 40 days, the second part of the little while. Now just a word in closing about the present dispensation applied in the Epistle of the Hebrews to that waiting time when Christ shall come, and applied by the Apostle Peter to the period of suffering that God's dear people passed through. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a little while, himself make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know, there's a lot of suffering in the world today. I'm awfully thankful wherever you find God's people that are prospering. God has laid his hand upon them and prospered in a marvelous way. But everywhere in the world there's a suffering. There's one thing I have tried to avoid in recent days. I just simply cannot bring myself to do it. And that is to give a missionary account of conditions in Angola. It's not that I'm not interested. The Lord knows all my interest and my heart is there. But every time I do it and speak about conditions over there in any detailed way, I go home and I don't sleep. And I tell you why. There's literally a spiritual children over in that country. The last time I was there, I was able to go around and minister among them, pray with them, read the Word of God with them, and I little realized that I never would see them again. It was my object to get right back again and to see them as frequently as I possibly could. My heart is there. There are children in the faith. But a short time after we left, there were some soldiers came along, and dear brethren that we have known for 35 years, for 40 years, some of them since we were children, we led them to the Lord, we taught them the Word of God, and soldiers came along, and they took them outside, interrogated them, and then tortured them. They were beaten with clubs. Some of them, their ribs were broken in. And after they had been tortured and beaten, their poor broken bodies, standing over a hole, standing over a pit, a soldier came along and shot each one through the back of the neck with a revolver. Now these are men that we know. It's one thing to hear about these things from other people secondhand, but from a dear brethren in Christ that you've known and loved all your life, it's an entirely different thing. While the revolver shots were ringing out, there was a young boy that they had known since he was born. His name was Zuzi. And he was standing there waiting for his turn. And while the shots were ringing out, he looked at his head and he started to think, God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Under his sheltering wings abide, God will take care of you. In the Songbook language, a beautiful, beautiful spot. After African language, and he signed these words. The Portuguese officer that was in charge of the foreign party, he came over to him and said, "What are you singing about?" Well, he said, "I've just seen my friends go into the presence of the Lord. And I thought it would be a good thing. If you're going to do the same with me as you've done with them, I thought it'd be a good thing just to go into the presence of the Lord with a song of praise on my lips." And the man said to him, he was so surprised. He said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Woozy." He pulled his wallet out of his pocket, tore a leaf out of it, and he wrote his name on it. And he sent a little note to the local Portuguese administrative officer. He said, "When this man comes, let him go." He said, "He's a real man. A real man." He was the only survivor of the party. You know, we do thank God for native believers. We don't like to use that word, native, national African believers. We love them. But at the present time, they're suffering in a way that we can't describe. I hate to talk about it. And we have deliberately avoided talking about it because a lot of these things to get into your mind and to take possession of your heart, you have a nervous breakdown. But in any case, those are the conditions. And while we in this country have freedom and peace and liberty for the proclamation of the Word of God, never forget that there are many suffering today. But it's only a little while. The God of all grace, who has called us unto the eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered a little while. Himself make you perfect, established, strengthened, settled through Christ Jesus. May God bless his word.